one more night to sort of touch on some of the groundwork leading up to the section in 5:21 and following, which we will move into in depth next week. But follow with me today. First of all, let's go back a bit, way back. Chapter 1, down through verse, with the first part of chapter 1, deals with praise to God, worship to God for three things that God did, verses 3 to 14. One is that God what? God has a plan. Second thing, he works that plan out how? In and through the person of Jesus Christ, right? And then three times it has in there to what? To the praise of his glory. So we start the book with this praise to God. And again, the whole issue of that section actually draws out of the fact that Paul is in prison. He's been in prison for some years now. And the prospects of his release, possible but not certain. And so at the point of time, he is again praising God because he, recognizing his role of trying to bring unity to the Gentiles and the Jews, he began to realize that God in Christ has already done that. And actually, a key verse to all of that is that God has broken down the wall of partition of chapter 2, 11 to 22, and really is a focal part of the book, which draws the praise that Paul begins the epistle with, and that's why the epistle begins in such an extraordinary fashion. He then moves into a praise and prayer, which is his normal way of beginning a book, but as he gets into the prayer time, he prays for three things, that the eyes of the heart might be open, so we might understand what is the hope of his calling, what is the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the past, the future, and then the present, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Actually, in that verse that talks about the surpassing greatness of his power, four different words for power are used in the one verse to emphasize very strongly. In fact, he does that. He even uses a word to modify that. To talk about the very greatness of God's power, he uses five different words, four words for power, one word to magnify the thought of the power of God. And he does that in that section in such a glorious way anyhow. And it is that theme that will then carry him through the rest of the passage, through chapter 2, verse 22. He defines that power. First of all, he says, let me define what this power is for you. And he defines it for us in the section that follows in verses 19 through the end of chapter 1, talking about this is the kind of power that was evident when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to his right hand far above all. And, you know, he talks about all rule, all authority, and then he says he made him head over all things to the church, which is his body. Then he says, all right, now, he says, this power is so great it not only raised him from the dead, it raised us from the dead. Him from the dead physically to exalt him to the heavens. Us, it raised us from the dead spiritually, has exalted us into the heavenly places with Christ. And then, it not only did that, in verses 11 to 22, it even raised Jews and Gentiles unitedly together in one body. That is the evidence of the power of God. He then pauses then to conclude this thing. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to God, and he stops himself in the middle of a sentence to give his testimony in chapter 3, and then he comes down to the concluding part in chapter 3, 14 to 21, where he talks about when he concludes with, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above and all, above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. And so the power of God is that major theme all the way from that section, from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way down through chapter 3 and verse 21. Now, it is that power of God, not only that brought us to life, but united us as Jews and Gentiles, and this is what causes him then, in chapter 4, as he begins that section, to begin with the whole emphasis on unity. If God has established that unity in and through the person of Jesus Christ, the praise of his glory, he says, then I beseech you. And he says, I who am a prisoner in the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And then he talks about the fact that we are to endeavor to maintain that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Not to make it, but to maintain it. He has already procured it through the cross, and ours is to maintain it. But in that section, when he begins that, he talks about walking worthy in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, that is the beginning of this walking section, because there are several walks that come after this. Now, this one, by the way, we call it aorist tense because it is the overriding statement. Chapter 4, verse 1 is that statement that overshadows all that follows, all the way up through chapter 6 and verse 9, by the way. It is all about walking worthy of that of the calling with which we're called. He then defines this further. He says, let me talk to you about this walk. He says, if you want to walk worthy of God, in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, this I say to you and bear witness to the Lord, that you no longer, here's this word, walking again, but now it's not in the aorist tense, it's in the present tense, because this is the continual thing that will manifest the fact that we are walking worthy of our calling. We need to stop walking like the world walks. And so he defines that in verses 17 and following. Then he comes to the next walk, which is in chapter 5, verse 2. And he says, now again, it is a present tense, be continuously walking in love just as Christ loved us. So first of all, the first walk, you see, is walk worthy. The next one is, if we're going to walk worthy, we will not walk like the world, but we will walk like Christ in chapter 5, verse 2. And then when he comes down further in this section in chapter 5, verse 8, he says we're to walk in the light. And then he says in chapter 5 and verse 15 that we're to walk. And by the way, it's interesting, walk carefully. Now, that really is the issue. Now, I have put it differently, and it's not really good, because I will refine it. And this is the nice part about this business, because I can. But I have put in here godly wisdom for evil days. But, you know, the issue is characterized by unity. The walk is characterized by unity, characterized by separation, characterized by love, characterized by life, and characterized by wisdom. But actually, that is not good, but I will modify that. But that's nice. We will start with that anyhow. Let me move to the next part of this, because really what the statement is not so much walking in wisdom. That's the summary of the section. But he says, look out therefore that you walk carefully. That really is the issue. We are to not only walk in the light, and we're not only to walk, you know, but here he says to walk carefully. Now he's going to define that carefully for us, and that's what's important, because notice, if you will, and I want to put another graphic up here, because we looked at that previously, but let me put up here for you. Because when he talks about walking carefully, then he says, let me define what that means. And I want you to see something. See this. Well, look, let me do it this way. I am going to trip over this rather than somebody else. All right, here we go. He says, walk. Notice how he says, basically, see that you walk carefully. This is our statement here. Now, he comes with three statements of not, but, see? And this is the first one, see? And this really is a sub-point of this. How do we walk carefully? Well, the first thing, if we're going to walk carefully, we will not walk as foolish, we will walk as wise. And he makes that contrast. Now watch the contrast here as we put another graphic up here to show you this. Watch this, because there are three of these not but things that are in here, which basically are telling us how we walk carefully. And I'm telling you again, this is all under this overall statement of be careful how you walk, and don't walk like the Gentiles, walk in love, walk in light, and here, walk carefully. And now there are three negative positive statements, not as unwise but wise, not as foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Not in drunkenness, but being filled with the Spirit. Or it's not, well, we said we'd change that, and I haven't changed that. So here we go, filled by the Spirit. It cannot be with, unless it's with, is the sense of who did it. It can't be, it's not the content. It's not being filled up with the Spirit, but filled by the Spirit, if you will. So we have these three negative positive statements. Not as unwise, but wise. Not as foolish, but understanding with the will of the Lord. Not drunk, but filled with the Spirit. By the way, the issue, I don't think that they, as we said before, were having a major problem with drunkenness, and so that's what he's addressing as such. It could be there, but But the issue, although there certainly is a lot about that in the statements of if, for example, the contrast, walk with me, if you will, to Galatians just for a moment, which is just before this, and notice the contrast, if you will. Galatians chapter 5, it is a contrast, if you will, between the life in the flesh and the life in the spirit. And notice, if you will, I begin in chapter 5 and verse 16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out, or walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now, this is an incredible statement, because if I walk by the Spirit, which he is telling me to do here, I will, and by the way, I will. Let me just do something, just to check for a moment. Allow me. I need to go just to check it out to make sure that it is what it says. Galatians, what did I say, 5, and what this is, verse, what, 17, right? Yes, absolutely. You know, it's interesting in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit or in the Spirit, and it is this two negatives. You see, what's interesting is there are two negatives in Greek. It doesn't matter what they are, but I'll tell you what they are anyhow, just for fun. One is this, and one is, let's see, that would be like this, and one is like this, okay? When, they are two separate, they're both nots, okay? When you put the two nots together, it's absolutely not, okay, if you will. And that's what here, it's very fascinating. You walk in the Spirit, and you shall absolutely not fulfill the desire of the flesh. Now, I got to tell you, it's impossible, understand? You cannot do the one and the other at the same time. It can't be done. Now let's follow down through this just a moment, then we'll come back here. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are what? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, dispute, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. Now, you know what? We have had a bunch of these already in this section of things that we're not supposed to do. One thing we haven't had yet is drunkenness and carousing. I am not so sure that he's not going back and somewhat picking up the idea that he stressed earlier, is stop walking like the Gentiles and start walking like a child of God. And it is, it's so the issue, he's dealt with a lot of issues. He's dealt with the issue of immorality. He's dealt with the issue of anger. He's dealt with a lot of these issues, and now he deals with this issue, the issue of drunkenness. But the point is not so much to dwell on that, is to see the contrast of the negative, positive, all the way down. Now, with that in mind again, walking further with me, notice what happens then. Having said that, he then look at what happened. Well, let's see. See those three negative, positive things like this? You see them now. So that tells me that all three of these, which all go all the way down through, what, 5:15 through 5:18, all of these are connected to this statement up here of walking carefully. All right, with me? Yes? If I will walk carefully, I don't do as unwise but wise. I don't do as foolish but understanding. I don't do in drunkenness, but I do it by the Spirit of God. Now watch what happens. Because having seen that these are all connected, this and this walking is connected to the walking of chapter 4, verse 1 and 4:17. And 5:2 and 5:8 and now 5:15. So all of this goes back to the walk. All of this now is tied to carefully here. Now watch this. This is the last negative positive. Now watch. I now put this up on here. Let's see if I can get this up on here. Now watch what happens. The last negative positive is now followed by five what we call participles. Let's see. This is what we're looking for, ing, right? We have five participles, which all are hinged on this one right here, verse 18. You see, if I'm filled, here we go again, by the Spirit, I will do five things. Watch what I will do. I will speak. I will speak in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. I will be singing and making melody. I will be giving thanks always, and I will be being submissive to one another. These five participles all come under this statement right here of not being drunk but being filled by the Spirit, which comes under this statement here to walk carefully. So, you understand that 5:15 is a very important verse because it opens the door all the way down here through this section and takes me down here into these statements of speaking and singing and giving thanks and being submissive. Well, if that isn't enough, then all of a sudden I come down here to this last one of these, being submissive to one another. And then following this is 5:22 through 33 is wife and husband. 6:1 is it to 4, help me, I think it is it? Is child and parent. And then 6:5 through 9, it's slave and master. Now, all of these are under this. They are subpoints of this. This is 1, 2, and 3, and they all come under this number 5 here. You know what that tells me? It tells me verse 21 is a hinge upon which this entire passage turns, and yet this passage is all tied in with 5:15. And so, reminding you, this is exciting because this is not the American way, is the Hebrew way, and it's fun to watch how he just keeps unfolding and unfolding and unfolding. And so if we look at this whole section here, we're back to the walk. And tied in with the walking, being careful how you walk, is not walking like the world. But positively, now walking in love like Christ loved, walking in the light, walking carefully. And then we get to walking carefully. All of a sudden, it opens the door and says, you know, if I'm going to walk carefully, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to be as unwise but wise. I'm not going to be as foolish, but I'm saying, well, Lord, I'm not going to be in drunkenness like the Gentiles, but I'm going to be walking in by the Spirit. And if this happens to me, all of a sudden, I have these 5 things taking place. I'll be speaking. I'll be singing. I'll be praising. I'll be giving thanks. I'll be being submissive. And if that happens in my life, it's going to happen in the wife and husband relationship, in the child and parent relationship. Now, walk with me for a moment and think about something. If this be true, and it is true, by the way, just in case you just go question it all. If this be true, can you walk back with me and understand that all of these walks, okay, fit under that walk at the very beginning? Yes? Are you with me? Yes or not? Are you going to do it again? But you understand that walk at the beginning, walking worthy of your calling kind of stuff, all these other walks are under that walk. And so this walk carefully is the 4th definition of how we do this. And these things are the definition of how we walk carefully, not as unwise but wise, not as foolish but understanding the will of the Lord, not as drunk but filled by the Spirit. And when that happens, I'm going to be speaking, I'm going to be singing, I'm going to be making melody, I'm going to be thanking, I'm going to be being submissive. And if that happens, it's going to be evident in my marriage, it's going to be evident in my home, it's going to be evident in my work situations, if you will. It's going to be evident everywhere. And now I will go back and pick up that initial thought. You see, walk worthy of the calling. And what is that statement you see? Maintaining steadfastly that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, if there is a central theme to this epistle, in one sense, that's not a good statement. Let me take it back. If there is one of the themes that certainly runs through here, it is the unity that Christ procured through his death on the cross, spoken of so clearly in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, where he has broken down the wall of partition, he's made the two one, and it causes Paul to praise God for what he's done. And now you come this latter part, and he says, on the basis of that unity which Christ has procured through his death, I want to say to you, don't make unity, maintain unity. And now he takes it all the way down and brings it into these very intimate relationships. Unity in the marriage, unity in the home, unity in the workplace, you see. And then he is going to say, you see, he says, when you try to walk this way, you're going to have incredible opposition because the devil himself is going to try to keep you from living this way. Therefore, having said all of this to you, put on the whole armor of God. So you sense that even that unity, the maintaining of unity in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, certainly is something that keeps running through all of this section and says to us, you know, he has bought this unity on the cross. He has broken down the walls of partition. Now we need to live this way. Does that make sense at all? I mean, somehow some pieces fall together as you look at this. And so we sense the continuity of all of this. And you understand the mind that what they do is that, you know, it really is. It's exciting to watch how one thought leads to another thought, leads to another thought. And the passage just continues to build and to grow. And so we come here this evening to this part. And what we'll be looking at this time just for a while is these participles together with you. And this is what we will do for a while this evening anyhow as we do this. Because what happens when we start to live this way? And this is where we are by now. The one of the things it we are. Five participles. Let me do the participles with you. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. You know what's fascinating with that is basically, it's not talking about two separate things, and there's so much distinction. Let me read some of these things for you because you have it on your thing, and I just make some comments as we go through it because so much, let me give you the overview, and then we can try to see if we do some underview here. But basically, when you look at the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you can make a distinction, you can look at these, but that's not the point. That is not even the point. And in fact, it's very fascinating because if you look at the first part, speaking to yourselves, see? And I like that because it could be translated speaking to one another, but it's nice because, and it's not like you talk to yourself, but by the way, it's interesting because it uses that word. You would think alone would be there speaking to one another, but rather speaking to yourselves. And it has the community sense of this participation that we're having, where we're singing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And like I said, you can make the distinction between the three, and we may come back and look at that. But I want you to see an overriding statement. When you look at the first one, which is all tied together under one participle, speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, it's all one thing. And the point is not the distinction on the three kinds of songs so much, as it is on the nature of this participation that we have in ministering to one another. But now notice the next one. See, the one is this relationship between ourselves, within ourselves here. But the next one, it is singing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. And so actually, it is not as if we're doing two separate things. So now you see, speaking up there, then adontes and psalontes here, and we have three different words used, and that's not even the point. The one is the relationship horizontally, the other is the relationship vertically, and both of them are happening simultaneously. There is no reason why, as we are doing the singing, that we are not simultaneously ministering in worship to God and ministering in edification and exhortation to each other. And so it seems to be the issue. Just some thoughts then as we go down through here. Give me a moment until I find a page here and I will do it. But it is exciting because as you look at this, the issue is not the distinction. I don't think so much, although I can give you some distinctions here. But it is not so much that. Now, we have this, I don't even want to get into that. The hymns, praises composed by Christians. And basically, the first one would be psalms, and then that would seem to be. I mean, if there's a distinction to be. What the psalms are singing psalms, the Old Testament songs. It could be that. Some don't want to limit it to that, and who knows whether it's limited to Old Testament psalms. The hymns might well be the distinction of hymns that the Christian church created, separate than the psalms. So you began by singing the Psalter, and then you modified that by some of the hymns that you created, and you began to sing songs of worship to God. By the way, it is interesting because when you think of that, and I wonder if we don't miss something greatly in the church. When we come to, and I just go back a couple of books for you, just let me read this, you needn't turn. When they came to worship, it is an interesting thing because it is, they came with that sense of a desire to participate in chapter 14. And you see, when they came, and some of you come with a song. And, it, you know, somehow they came with that sense that they were going to participate in the worship service, and they were somehow going to do it. So people were writing hymns. People were writing psalms, as Psalm 100, I mean, as 1 Corinthians 14 will tell us. And so here, there was that sense of coming with a desire to participate. I wonder sometimes if we have not taken that away too much. But enough of that. There was a sense in that first century church where there was that, but the hymns seemed to be Christian hymns put together, and then spiritual songs would be songs of testimony if there is a distinction. And so you have these. The word generally is used for a song. Some would suggest it was a song of testimony, but you know, I don't think the distinction is the point. I think it is just, again, just the whatever way one is expressing this, it is a matter of ministering to each other. Let me just do the other. The other one is interesting because singing in your heart to the Lord, it is a sense of the place from which this song comes. All right, so what happens? There's a two aspects of this, and I don't necessarily think that we're talking about two different ways of singing necessarily, but two different expressions. So one is to God, one is to each other, and while we're doing the one, we are also doing the other. The next thing that I would draw our attention to this evening is this next part in here, is the matter of giving thanks always. Being submissive to one another, but before that, the giving thanks always for all things to the Lord. As we come to this section, there are several things. First of all, if you structure this thing, first of all, notice that it is a present participle, which all of these are, so therefore it has the idea of continuously doing it. We're talking about continuously giving thanks. The second thing is for everything. Continually giving thanks always. I mean, even you put the present participle plus the word always together, we are always giving thanks for all things. I mean, that is a pretty tough order here when we look at this thing, because the matter of giving thanks for all things, and then notice, if you go down with me there in that verse, giving thanks, which is a continuous thing, always, for all things, to the Lord, and here, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father. So the first thing here is the constancy of this. The secondly is that this grounds for some spirit-inspired thanksgiving. We give thanks for everything, expression which is to be taken comprehensively. The innumerable benefits which we receive from this yield a fresh cause of joy and thanksgiving. Believers are to be thankful during times of trial and suffering as we endure them patiently, not because we have lost all feelings of moral sensitivity or because we can no longer distinguish between good and evil. Rather, we humbly and gratefully submit to His sovereignty, knowing He works in everything for the good of those who love Him. And then again, the ultimate source of this is to God the Father. So, you know, as we come to this, I wonder, as you look at this, even as we go back and looking at some sections before, we come back to this whole thanksgiving. If thanksgiving were the area of our life and the act of our life, there was a constant thanksgiving, always, for every single thing. Now, nothing excluded. Absolutely nothing excluded. Nothing excluded. Give thanks for the trials. Give thanks for the benefits. Absolutely essential that there always be thanksgiving for absolutely everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we understand His sovereign control of this, and then also is to God the Father, because He's the source of every blessing. Even if you go back to let no bitter words come out of your mouth, you see, if it was all about thanksgiving, there would not be any bitterness. I tire of negative Christians. I really do. I tire of looking at the black side of everything. Actually, I sometimes tire of looking at the black side of anything. It just is a concern, because you say, well, that's reality, but it isn't reality. You see, life by the Spirit allows the understanding that God is a sovereign God. If you go back to this morning, He is the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, you see. And how in the world, if we begin to complain, what are we saying about his sovereign control over everything? And the fact that, you see, there is this idea out now that, you see, God is surprised by some things. God can't be surprised by anything. He can't be. God is a sovereign controller and designer of everything, so whatever he brings into our life is for his sovereign purpose. And therefore, if we understand the source of all things is God, we understand the sovereignty and the lordship of Christ, there is nothing in the world that should ever stop us from giving thanks to God always. And one who is filled by the Spirit of God will be one who lives this way. So, he comes to this and he says to us, this is where we are. We are, if we're going to be filled by the Spirit, we will be speaking to one another in encouraging and admonishing words. We will be singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And this comes from the heart and it is to God. And so have you have simultaneously lifting up, glorifying God while at the same time ministering to each other. By the way, there is someone who does lead us on Sunday night some. And I tell you what I enjoy so much. He could get up here and sing, and he doesn't even care if you sing with him. No, this is nice. He is such a blessing. And remember the one night, we were in here, and you know what? I didn't know any of the songs he was singing. I mean, I tell you what, I didn't know one of them, I don't think. But you know what? When we were through, he doesn't even care whether you do or not, really. Because he is just worshiping God. And if you want to be a part, and you know, you think about that. And I walked out of here that one evening and I said, that was an incredible thing. When he got done, I felt like I had worshiped God, but not because I had verbally been able to say much of anything. I tried to come along, see, but I couldn't quite. But you see, it's exciting because as he praises God, he brings edification to us. I come down to this last one, which is going to lead us then into the next one because we will conclude this, is this matter of being submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, as we do this, this is opening up the door to all that follows in the succeeding verses. And as we do this, it is exciting because what follows in these verses that follow are the wife and husband. And again, I suggested to you last time, there are those who will see this differently, and I have no problem with that. Let me discuss it with you. Being submissive to one another, they talk about a mutual submission to the body of Christ, which I have no problem with the idea. But people don't mind talking about this and saying husbands and wives should be mutually submissive to one another. They don't have a problem saying that. But the same people aren't going to say that children and parents should be mutually submissive to one another. You see, whatever follows in all of this is a subpoint of this point which is made in verse 21, which is the key to all that follows, all right? Now, I have no problem with this because I believe, okay, let me just go my role in this business. I believe my role is to be a servant leader in the home. I am to serve my wife. This isn't a matter that I am the Lord of the house and I am up there dictating this and making sure that, you know, whatever. I don't even want to go any further with that one. That's not even the issue. The issue here is that whatever role of submission God has called you to, if you are filled by the Spirit of God, you will fulfill that role of submission. Now, I want to go back to something because to put this in context, and by the way, there are tapes available if you haven't got one. When we put this whole thing in context, you see the focus of this passage to a great degree is upon the man. When we get back to the woman, what she's supposed to do, and you understand that the number of words directed to the men far outnumber the words directed to the woman. He is the only figure found in all three of these. He is the figure found in the husband-wife relationship. He's the figure found in the father-child relationship. And by the way, again, when we come down to fathers do not, and people want to say parents do not because they say what he meant was both of them. No, he said fathers, and he said fathers for a reason, because he's dealing with the men. And then he comes down to the master-slave. And who's the master? It's the father again. The husband is the father, is the master. It is his role to provide leadership in this area. And so as you look at this, he is a constant throughout this, and he is so much of a focus to this. And yet it is so easy for us to go put it on the other side, and this is what women are supposed to do. But that's not even the issue. The issue, as you look at this, as you look at this whole point of this, there is an overriding statement here, not telling husbands, submit yourself to your wives, or telling, you know, parents, submit yourself to your children, or masters, submit yourself to your slaves, because never, never, never in Scripture does it say that in any of those cases. Aha. But the responsibility of husbands to wives is even far more difficult. The responsibility of a father to a child is very difficult. The responsibility of a godly master to his slave is very, very challenging. Understanding that you have a Lord in heaven as well, so be careful how you treat him. As you look at this whole statement in here, but understand all of us have areas of submission that we are responsible for. I have responsibility of submission when I drive down the freeway. I am submissive to those highway patrol. Whether I like it or not, I am submissive. I can't figure out, frankly. I got to just say this. I'm driving down the freeway, and I'm sure it's illegal to go cut across those things into the lane where you have more than one person, right? But I tell you what, people cut in and out of there, and nobody gives them a ticket. If I did it once, I'd get one for sure. But you see, I have a submission. Taxes coming up soon. See, I have an obligation of what? Submission. Why? Because I'm afraid of the income tax man? No. Because what? I walk in the fear of God. Yes. So you see the issue. All of us have areas of submission in our life. And what he's saying, a spirit-filled person is going to be walking in submission to whatever area of responsibility God has called him to be submissive. Every one of us has areas of responsibility in which we are to be submissive. This has nothing to do, though, with the kind of humility that is supposed to be exercised by a man in relationship to his wife or relationship to his children. I will address the issue from another context one day, in not too many months maybe. The reason is because I think of the day when I walked into the house. And I walked into this family room, and there was an old chair in there that was, oh, it was old. Finally, the family convinced me to throw it away, so I did. We went down to the beach and burned it, but it was old, but it was comfortable. Now, I sat on a beanbag on the floor because one of the kids was sitting in that chair. Now, I'm sitting there on the floor, and one of the children says to this child, "You ought to get out of that chair because you know that that's Daddy's favorite chair." I thought to myself, you see, do I get that thing just because I'm bigger and badder than my kids are? And somehow I need to teach my children. They need to care for me, it's true, but I need to show them the same kind of thing that I want them to show to me or to anybody else. And I can sit on the floor just as well as they can sit on the floor. And somehow, though, when one child says to the other child, "This you ought to do," it just brought something to my mind because I understand. It isn't because I must submit to my children, but I must show my children a selflessness of my response to them. By the way, I recall the period of time in my life, not because there was ever, and I say this, I think I say this honestly, not because there was ever an oppressive leadership in my home, but because I watched my wife. I mean, I remember golfing one day with a fellow, and we're driving home. He said, "I got to get to a phone. I got to call my wife. She's going to kill me, see?" And so I think to myself, you know, I never worried about that, not whatever. I mean, it isn't because I took advantage of it, but whenever I came home, my wife was there to adapt to what my schedule was. And I don't push the thing, but it's just how it was. And I remember one day I'm pouring concrete, and the stuff is setting up. Instead of saying, you know, "Supper's ready, you got to come," she says, "When is that going to be done? Because I'll adjust." And that's how it was. It just is how the home was. Not because I demand, it's because that was given. And I thought one day, you know what? This needs to be on every side. See, if I started doing for her and for them what they voluntarily do for me, what an incredible home this could be, right? So you see, that is a part of a whole other issue of life. But only saying to you, this is not because there's any rational response to say to you, I think this is why it is because. It is just because this is unpacked by the apostle himself in the verse that follow, and he defines it for us. But in defining it, he does not put the emphasis on the wife, although he does tell her what her role is. He puts the emphasis on her husband and what his response is to be to her. I do not in my mind have the verses right now, but I think it's something like 40 words to 100 and some words. That is the contrast between the number of words directed to the man and the number of words directed to the woman. But the point being, only to say this, is that both sides are there, and I have no problem with those who take the other side because it doesn't grind against me. I just don't think that's where it is. And so when you come this last participle here, it opens up the way all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, and now he will define what he means by this in verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 9, and that's what we'll look at next week together as we walk down through the role of the wife, the husband, and the husband to the wife, the parent to the child, the parent and the parent to the child, or if you will, I should say, the father to the child, and then, if you will, to the slave, the master, and the master in return to his slave. That is what will be next week together. 'Tis exciting, actually. All of this, my friend, is walking carefully, being very careful how you walk. We need to be very careful how we walk. Not as unwise but wise, not as foolish but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Not like the world in drunkenness with wine, but in as a child of God, being filled by the Spirit. As we do so, we will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We'll sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We will give thanks in everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father, the source of all things. And we will walk in a state of submissiveness in whatever role that God has called us to be submissive. That is all the result of the work of the Spirit of God. By the way, then, I think of that in another context. So often you see what happens is we are looking at the results instead of what causes them. Let me take you to passage just quickly as we conclude this. We will leave this thought. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians just for a while, just so I can show you the point. And then we get back to this. 1 Thessalonians, instead of dealing with the outside, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Great verse, great verse. Walk with me. And I'm going to be translating, so just do this with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. When we remember your work which is produced by faith. This is work of faith, but that is what we call a subjective genitive. In other words, the faith produces the work. Your labor to the point of fatigue, that's what kapos is, or kapu here, which is produced by love. And your endurance, which is produced by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about what. You know the three things you need, and we always need. It doesn't matter what you do. You go to business, you do Little League, you do the church. You need people to work, huh? It isn't going to work without workers. It's exciting for me every Sunday you come in here and see the number of people who are participating and doing. And there is, I tell you, there is. It is a spontaneous thing in the hearts of people from the very beginning. There's no down, you know, from the top down kind of stuff. It doesn't happen that way. But anyhow, it's exciting to watch that. You can't do without workers. But you can't do without workers the point of fatigue. After the thing my wife did for me, the birthday across the street, there were two men from two different churches who were standing talking to each other. They'd met before. And the one came over to me and he says, where the chairs go? And he laughed. Because that's what both of them were like in two different churches. The one of them, I used to set up the chair Sunday morning. I remember when he came one Sunday morning, first day of church. He says, where are these going? I says, in that closet. And so he starts putting away, and I go to help him. He says, no, you get out of here and go do something else. I'll take care of this. And I never touched another chair. And they came that night, and they said, where do the chairs go? See, because they remember that's what they were like. Well, this guy, he worked so hard and did so much in the church. And I thought, man, I got to try to spread this out a bit because it's not good for one guy to do so much. But, you know, when I spread it out, he went and found another job to do. Outside the church, I thought, why this? I don't need anybody selling oil additives when he doesn't need the money. I give him more work in the church because, you see, there are certain people who work the point of fatigue. That's just what they're like. And you cannot do anything without people like that. You can't do it. Thirdly, you can't do without people who don't hang in there. Notice this endurance. You can't do without that. But the problem with it is you get so uptight sometimes and you say, boy, we need more workers and we need more people who work the point of fatigue. And I get discouraged because people quit. No, don't do this, because then you start preaching messages on this. See, it's not what it's about. You see, what the subjective agenda is about is the work is produced by faith and the labor is produced by love and the endurance is produced by hope in the Lord. We don't need more workers. We don't need more, you know, workers, the point of fatigue. We don't need more. No, we need more faith people and more love people and more hope people. Because if you have faith, hope, and love, you're going to have all these other things. See, we start looking at the results and trying to go after them instead of looking at what produces the result. See, the whole thing of this business, we can concentrate on the singing and making melody and these thanksgiving and the submission. Let's go back to what produces it all. The Spirit of God does it. Without a proper relation with the Spirit of God, we don't live this way. With a proper relation with the Spirit of God, we are going to live this way. And I go back to the statement again in Galatians 5. Anybody who walks by the Spirit of God, double negative, can absolutely not live according to the flesh. Can't do it. Cannot fulfill the desires of the flesh. You can't do it. You cannot live by the Spirit and be selfish at the same time. Can't do it. Can't do it. Just understand, you can't do it. You cannot live by the Spirit of God controlled by Him and be out in drunkenness. You can't do it. Just cannot do it. So we come back to this statement, and really what's exciting about this, so we don't get carried away with a lot of other things, what we need to do is have a proper relationship with the Spirit of God. It isn't a work issue, it's a faith issue. It's trusting Him, allowing Him to do in our life what He wants to do, and these natural responses will come. We need the Spirit of God. We need faith, hope, and love. And out of that will come all of these other things, okay? We start looking at the results instead of looking at what creates the result. So, be continuously walking by the Spirit. That's exciting. And that's what we need to do.